Sometimes the last person on earth we're willing to forgive is ourself. In our guilt, we tend to pummel ourselves over past mistakes, reliving our lowest moments and rehearsing our failures. Yet, according to Scripture, until we fully accept God's forgiveness, we're unable to fully receive His grace. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from several passages in the Bible that clearly emphasize our identity in Christ. Once we truly embrace our position in Him, it opens the door to grace, and we're prepared to share it with others. Grace, Chuck says, is really accepting.
I have believed for a number of years that grace that is truly amazing is grace that is truly accepting. Grace does no good if it is not accepted, if it is not received, if it is not welcomed and appropriated. Grace not only gives with generosity, it receives with humility. And quite frankly, there are times when it is not only more blessed to give than receive, sometimes it is easier. While reading through the Bible this year, I have made a note of several lives that reveal both extremes, of resisting grace, a couple out of the Old Testament that are well known, and of receiving grace, a couple out of the Old and New Testament that are well known. Let me show you, first of all, an example from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, of a man who resisted grace when it was offered him. What is it that causes an individual to resist grace? The first illustration I want to draw upon is the man Moses. His life has been a study in contrast between the first 40 years and the second 40 years. For the first 40 years, it's been remarkable. Listen to his resume. Educated at the Temple of the Sun, the favored pride of Egypt, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Josephus, the historian, tells us that he was the what we would call the Pharaoh elect. He was royalty. While in the court of Pharaoh, he was spoken to by his God and was told that he was to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. You remember the story. One day he found an Egyptian assaulting a Hebrew, and he rolled up his sleeves and he slew the Egyptian. In the words of Zechariah, he thought he would deliver Israel by might and by power, not by the Spirit. God put thumbs down in the process. Age 40. He was run out of town, we would say today. His guilt must have been unbelievable. It's like building all through life, and then you reach the pinnacle of success and you do the stupidest thing financially or ethically or perhaps morally. Ultimately, it destroys your business and you wind up behind bars. The bars for Moses happened to be the Midian Desert. And for 40 years, God is silent. There's no record here or anywhere in Scripture where God spoke to Moses while he was a shepherd working for his father-in-law in the desert under the shadow of Mount Sinai, which is called in this first verse Mount Horeb. Here he is in the stinging sands of the Midian Desert with a flock of sheep. The same man who had Egypt in his sights. But he blew it. Disqualified, he was sent to the desert, and there he lived, knowing in his guilt-ridden mind that it was over. Now that's the background to Exodus 3. One morning he awakens and leads the sheep to the backside of the desert. He was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, according to this first verse. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. And out of the midst of the bush came Moses, Moses! Came a voice. He knew that voice. He had heard it 40 years before. He thought, probably I'll never hear that voice again. He thought his life was finished as a result of his rush to judgment. Not so. You know what's in that voice? Grace. Have you heard it? You have been saying all of your life, it's over, it's finished, I'm through, there's no chance. And now you hear your name. F.B. Meyer writes beautifully of this moment. There are days in all lives which come unannounced, unheralded. No angel faces look out of heaven. No angel voices put us on our guard. But as we look back on them in after years, we realize that they were the turning points of existence. And from that moment, all his life was altered. The door, which had been so long in repairing, was suddenly put on its hinges again and opened. He thought he was finished forever. Do you know why? Guilt is why. Don't you think for a moment that Moses jumped at the chance to do the Exodus? He had blown it royally, and he was finished as far as his mind was concerned, but not God's. What we have in the balance of chapters 3 and into chapter 4 is an argument. Look at verse 10. God speaks from the bush and says, "Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Had he heard that before? Yeah, he had heard it 40 years ago, back when he blew it, back when he killed the Egyptian, remember? God's saying the same thing. It can't be God. It can't be real. But it is. So look at the argument. Moses said, "Who am I?" If God had broken in, he would have said, "Nothing. You've got to be something to be used by me." Grace means God uses nobodies. He makes somebodies into nobodies. But you see, our mentality is such, and our guilt is so huge, we think we have to be somebody to be useful or important to God. He is great with nobodies. He does his best work with those who think they're finished. And really, humanly speaking, should be. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And look at God's answer. "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt," notice that, not if. God's going to get his way. I love that. Not if you go, but when you brought the people out, you'll look back and say, God did it. That's the way it is in grace. Moses' fear is verse 13. "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall..." Now he's rehearsing. He's already got a worry list started. Listen to the worry list. "Okay, I'm going to go to the sons of Israel, and let's say that I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say..." See the word "may"? I've circled it. It's a worry. It hasn't happened yet, but you know, Lord, they may say, "What is his name?" You say you represent the God of heaven. What is his name? The Lord gives him his answer. You see, Moses' fear, I won't have all the answers. God's answer is, you'll have all of me. Well, you might think that did it. Wrong. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Argument continues. His guilt is enormous, and God hasn't yet crossed the barrier of his guilt. Moses answered, chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "What if?" That's a part of the worry list. Now, it hasn't happened, but "What if they will not believe me or listen to me or to what I say? For they may say," there it is again, "the Lord has not appeared to you." But Lord, I won't have their respect. Some of them may even remember, I'm the man that slew the Egyptian. They're going to say, you've got a record. You're a killer. God's answer is, you'll have all of my power, verses 2 through 9. If we had the time, we'd take it. You'll have all the power you need. It'll be my power. And he does a miraculous thing in front of him with Moses' own hands. If I can do that with a staff and with that serpent, believe me, I can take your power, as little as it is, and I can use it. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, recently, nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. You know, Moses got a short memory. When he was younger, Stephen tells us he was mighty in word and deed over in Acts chapter 7. He was once eloquent. But for the last 40 years, he'd just been talking to those woolies in the wilderness. And you don't cultivate your skills in the wilderness with the sand stinging your face and turning your skin to leather. You're just surviving out there. And he said, Lord, I'm not qualified. Egypt is well-trained and well-educated. And he jumps to the conclusion, I'm not eloquent. And the Lord tells him, you'll have all that's needed. By the way, if you're hiding behind eloquence to keep from doing what God asks you to do, stop hiding there. Stop hiding there. If God has gifted a few to be eloquent, that's fine, but he uses them in spite of that. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. And guilt is such that if you hide behind eloquence, you may let guilt have its way. Don't hide behind that. What God wants is availability more than anything else. An obedient heart and availability. God says in verse 12, go and I'll be with your mouth. Isn't that beautiful? I've claimed that verse on a number of occasions. In groups that I didn't know about and had to speak to, and I just said, Lord, you promised Moses you'd be with his mouth, you'd be with mine. I'll just be your mouthpiece. My heart's prepared, but you speak through me. And now look at Moses, verse 13. He's still arguing, please, Lord, send the message by whomever thou wilt. That may sound humble, but what he's doing is trying to get out of it. Send somebody else. Send anybody else, is one of the paraphrases. Send anybody but me. And the Lord says, okay, you have a brother. His name is Aaron. I'll send him. And I think Moses, on the day of the golden calf, must have hated the thought that he ever held out and let Aaron be his spokesman. One of the heartaches of his life was his brother Aaron. Here's the point. Number one, we resist grace when our guilt has not been adequately dealt with. We resist grace when our guilt has not been adequately dealt with. Now listen to me carefully. Some of you know your guilt better than you know the grace of God. Some of you are better students of what you have done wrong than you are of what God wants to do with you that is right. And you are using your guilt as a way to stay away from God's best. It's now working against you in spades. One more thought on this. You know the last person on earth we forgive? Yeah, I can hear it rumbling through you. It's ourselves. We can forgive an enemy quicker than we will forgive ourselves. Here's the point. Not until we have fully accepted the forgiveness of the Lord God will we be ready to receive his grace. Because that is the first place grace is received, through forgiveness. Alexander White is a man that I have studied for years. I appreciate his words on a number of things he writes about. One of the best works is called Bible Characters, the Old and New Testament Bible Characters. Out of his work on the Old Testament Bible characters, he says this about Moses and this scene from his life. Some of you will know what 40 years in the wilderness and at the back of the mountain of God have done for you. You know how those years have reduced and subdued your too high temper and weaned you off the shams and the sweetnesses of this world and given you some eyes and some heart to suffer the loss of all things. And if 40 years have wrought such a change in such a slow-hearted scholar of God as you are, you will not wonder at the man Moses as he came back from the land of Midian. Any use you are, or are ever likely to be, or have now any hope or any ambition to be, it all has its roots in the great grace of God to you. Never forget my words today. Any person being greatly used of God is a recipient of God's great grace. Not one deserves it. Not one. Not one is adequate for the blessings that he or she is receiving. But God, in his sovereign mercy, has chosen to give great grace to that Moses. So keep your eyes on the Lord, not on the servant. And important for our study, remember, you may be the Moses for this generation. But not until you deal sufficiently with your guilt will it begin to transpire. Judges 16 is the next stop, if you will. Judges chapter 16. Those of us raised in the church know the story of Samson very well. I remember as a little boy having a Bible that was often open to the pictures in that Bible. Did you have a Bible like that as a child? You might say, as a child, nothing. I still carry one with pictures in it. I love them. I remember as a little boy looking at the picture of Samson and trying to imagine in my mind what it was like to be that strong. And I didn't understand as a little boy that he was not strong because he looked fit and kept in shape. He was strong because of the grace of God. You see, before he was even born, his great parents pled with the Lord to guide them in the rearing of this little boy that they had longed to have in their arms. In fact, he had a godly set of parents, Manoah and his wife. Samson's mother is never named in Scripture. She's simply called the wife of Manoah. But both the wife and Manoah prayed for God's grace to be upon their son. And sure enough, before he was born, God said, he will be a Nazarite from birth. He will be set apart unto me. He will begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Over in Judges 13, we read that account. So when the boy was born, they set him apart to God. That means he never drank strong drink. He never touched the body of a dead carcass or a corpse. And he never cut his hair. His hair became long, flowing raven black locks of hair. That was a symbol of his strength. And sure enough, he began to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Problem with Samson is he kept playing around with his lust until finally his world collapsed. Tragic verse appears at the end of chapter 15 of Judges. We read, he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So for 20 years, he was in the process of delivering Israel from the hand of the enemy. For 20 years, I take it, he did his work. Immediately on the heels of that verse, we read that he went unto a harlot, chapter 16, verse 1. And before long, 16:4, he was in the valley of Sorek, which is Philistine country, and he falls in the lap of Delilah, and the rest is history. He so plays with his relationship with God in the lap of lust that he tells her the secret of his strength. And she, in a time he falls to sleep on her lap, she calls for help. They come and shave his head, and he awakens and doesn't even know the Lord has departed from him. That's the background of what I'm going to be reading now. He awakens bald, and he doesn't even know the Lord is gone from him. He has no strength. Chapter 16, verse 21. You think the Philistines weren't angry, taking an opportunity for revenge? The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. What a tragic set of affairs. Captured by enemy forces, blinded, led into a prison to be a grinder in the excrement and filth of that dungeon. Here's the pride of Israel in a place, may I say it? He deserved. He didn't deserve anything but that, the way he had played with his calling. And if you and I were to vote as judges on the bench, we would say, guilty! Let him live the rest of his life there. But thankfully, we don't call the shots. Verse 22 is a verse of grace. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. That is the grace of God. If men and women had had their way in that day, they would have said, may he be bald the rest of his life. But God doesn't operate like that. You think Samson wasn't thrilled the morning he awoke and felt a little fuzz? And then felt more hair within a matter of weeks and more within a matter of months. And his strength returned, and so did his determination to fulfill the mandate given by God to deliver them from the Philistines. Let me read the story. The lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God, little g, Dagon has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised Dagon, and they said, "Dagon has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us. We need that Israeli clown in here. Bring him in to make us laugh." What a moment. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Uh-oh. Not a good place to put Samson with hair on his head. Samson said to the boy, this is a pathetic scene. He's blind. He said to the little boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on the house, on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." The house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. I love verse 28. Here is a man who doesn't deserve the ear of God. Here is a man who should have run out of prayers, but by grace, he calls on the name of his God. Samson called on Jehovah. "Oh, Jehovah, oh, Yahweh God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, oh God." Maybe you've read it 100 times but never seen it. "Just this time, oh God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." We accept grace when we release all our expectations. When we no longer feel we deserve special favors, we're ready for the grace of God.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And today's program features the 15th and final message in Chuck Swindoll's classic Grace Awakening series, concluding tomorrow. To hear any portion of this series again, or for Bible study tools for digging deeper on this topic, go to insightworld.org. As you know, Easter Sunday is right around the corner. It's the grandest of all Christian celebrations because Resurrection Sunday represents the core message of our faith. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are the ultimate expression of God's grace. And in light of this coming holiday, we've set aside a message for you. Chuck delivered a sermon called "The Cross We Proclaim." And you can go online right now to request a complimentary copy on CD or MP3 at insight.org/cross. This offer is valid only in the U.S. And when you're finished listening, be sure to pass along the message to a friend. Again, it's called "The Cross We Proclaim." This daily radio program and the various resources provided by Insight for Living Ministries are made possible through the generous support of people just like you. We invite your partnership in this cause, knowing that God will use your generosity to touch men and women all over the world with His simple message of grace. Rather than go through the process of sending a one-time gift, thousands in our listening family have elected to set up an automated contribution. We call them monthly companions. It's a powerful way to partner with us because your support has 12 times the impact over the course of 1 year. And the best part is knowing your contribution is channeled directly into providing this program so lives are touched by God's grace, just as God's grace has touched you. Become a monthly companion right now by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Take it from Chuck Swindoll. There's nothing quite like the beauty of the great frontier.
Wide open skies, pristine glaciers with various shades of blue and turquoise mingled within them, towering pine trees, and all manner of wildlife. I'll tell you, Alaska is truly a masterpiece of God's creation.
I've been to a lot of places and seen a lot of things, but honestly, nothing compares to the beauty in Alaska. God is awesome.
Please plan to come with us on Insight for Living Ministries' 40th anniversary cruise to Alaska. It will be held June 29 through July 6, 2019.
When I'm in Alaska, I feel like I'm in an amazing painting created by God.
Let yourself get lost in the majestic beauty. Spend quality time with those you love. Allow God to refresh your soul as you reflect on His Word and His goodness in your life.
To learn more, go to insight.org/events or call this number 1-888-447-0444. The tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll concludes his classic series called The Grace Awakening. Be sure to join us Friday to hear Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Grace, It's Really Accepting, was copyrighted in 1988, 1990, 1996, 2004, 2013, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.